Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. We've really turned that corner in the Gospel of Matthew now and are headed straight to Good Friday and Mount Calvary. We're in Passion Week. We won't finish. We're going to do the middle portion of Matthew 21 today. If you've never heard our program before, this is a live Bible study program. We have a guest pastor every day, and we offer phone lines where you can call in with questions and comments. If there's something you don't understand or something with which you do not agree, you can call us. How many Christian radio programs can say that? Not too many. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Tom Handrick. He is pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville. How's everything down there in Perry County?
Cold.
You're down south.
But it's cold. It's just as cold down there as it is here, although...
Spring's a-coming, brother.
It is, and the rains, they're calling for rain this evening, getting up into the 40s, I think. We got a heat wave coming through.
Did you have a dry summer last year?
We did, very much so. This is in some respects, this is a very welcome thing. Now, obviously, we don't like the ice and the snow on the concrete areas. My desire, I love snow.
You're from Texas. How can you
on the grassy areas?
Yeah,
on the grassy areas.
Not on the driveway?
And with 72-degree weather. But somehow that doesn't seem to work.
You're going to have to wait to heaven, brother.
Well, you know.
If you want snow in 72.
I drove up here to St. Louis just a couple of days ago to do a couple of hospital visits, and it was flurrying the whole time up, and it was bright and sunshiny the whole time back. And I kept warm as I was listening to Todd Wilkins' Issues, Etc.
Yeah.
Good show in the afternoon.
Well,
if your hearers aren't acquainted with it, I would encourage them to listen in. What is it? Starts at 3
starts
o'clock?
Starts at 3:05, yeah.
Yeah, wonderful, wonderful thing.
Well, thank you for the kind words. Mm-hmm. We appreciate that. We're going to take up the text here at verse 18, Jesus cursing the fig tree. And our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Okay, and I'm going to use today, as I've been doing in the past, a hymn from the new LSB, hymn 613, To the Omniscient Lord of All.
LSB, and is that like the NBA and the NFL?
And who knows what else? Yes, Lutheran Service Book.
It's a hymn.
Yes,
it's the hymnal.
It's the hymnal. That's the wonderful production of Concordia Publishing House.
Pastoral short form.
That's it. Yes, we talk in initials, you know.
Okay.
Yeah. This hymn very much captures what we'll be talking about today, repentance.
All right.
In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. To the omniscient Lord of all, in grief and shame, I humbly call. I see my sins against thee, Lord, the sins of thought and deed and word. They press me sore, I cry to thee, O God, be merciful to me. O Lord my God, to thee I pray, O cast me not in wrath away. Let thy good spirit ne'er depart, but let him draw to thee my heart, that truly penitent I be. O God, be merciful to me. O Jesus, let thy precious blood be to my soul a cleansing flood. Turn not, O Lord, thy guest away, but grant that justified I may go to my house at peace with thee. O God, be merciful to me. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's read here.
Well, Chuck, let me step on you for a minute there, okay?
Okay.
Now, the last time I was here, yeah, we talked about something very important going on down in Perryville, the pancake day was coming up. And I just want to report, and doggone, I apologize that I didn't bring the picture with me. But I made the Texas-sized
pancake. I was looking for a pancake.
Well, you're going to have to just do with a picture. I'm going to send it to you by email when I get back home. But this was a pancake to outdo all pancakes. In order to serve it, I had to cut it into quarters.
Really?
Yes. And then each quarter, well, I could go on and
give it. Takes quite a pan to make a pancake.
Now, wait a minute. Are you calling me a pan?
No. No, I'm saying that your utensil that you created this big pancake
I had to use two flippers to turn this thing, and I succeeded with just a slight part of it going over the edge.
Is that right?
Yes. So,
Sally, are you anywhere near this operation when this is going on? Do you supervise?
Yeah.
Okay, well, I feel better about it already. We don't want anybody to get hurt.
Well, no. She was constantly trying to calm me down a little bit, you know. Yeah. But hey, when I get into pancake making, you know. There's no calm with that.
Yeah.
But I did. So I'm going to send you a picture of it by email, and then you can put it out over the airwaves so everybody can see it.
We'll do that. Put it on the website.
Oh, okay. That'll work.
All I want to know is, did anybody actually eat it? Was it good?
As a matter of fact, it served 10 different – oh, no, not quite that many people. But when I cut it into quarters, it served at least 2 different people.
Really? Well,
yes.
If you ever get up to like 5,000, then you'll have a story.
Oh, my goodness.
Then you'll have a story. What do you put on your pancakes? What's your favorite
I love to put butter and honey.
Yeah?
Honey is the best topping.
Really?
Yes.
Not maple syrup, huh?
Not for me.
Any fruit?
Blueberries.
Blueberries.
Now, they just make it. In fact, we had both.
You're like a pancakeologist.
I'm speechless.
There you go. That's
you did
the
it.
First time in
Chuck,
a long time.
You did it.
All right. I'll look forward to that picture. And,
okay.
I'll twist Paul Clayton's arm. Maybe we can get that on the website.
Well, I want to see it out on the radio airwaves.
That I can't do.
You can't accomplish
any more than
that.
You can make a pancake for 5,000 people. I can't do that. Let's read here, beginning in verse 18 of Matthew 21, where Matthew writes, "In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, 'May no fruit ever come from you again.' And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither at once?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, "Be taken up and thrown into the sea," it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." I got a little problem here. I'm hoping you can help me with
this. This is exciting stuff, Chuck. I'm anxious for this today.
Well, you know, we could just completely crash and burn here today. So I'm, you know, I'm
no way.
Hand you
no
the,
way.
If you can make a pancake, you can fly this airplane. Now, you know, for those of us who believe in the Bible, who go to church, who maybe from time to time get a challenge from somebody, whether it's our own children or whether it's an acquaintance, people who have either left confidence in the Bible, left the church, whatever it is, and they say to you, "You don't still believe in that Bible, do you?" Well, yes, I do. Now, most of us don't have a seminary background. Most of us, you know, can't argue the deep things of theology. But we say we believe in the Bible. And then comes the ever-present, "You believe in the Bible? You mean that book that's all, it's just full of contradictions? It contradicts itself all the time. Don't you know that?" Well, then we say, "No, it doesn't." And they say, "Yes, it does." And we say, "Prove it." And they go to Mark 11, or in comparing with Matthew 21. And I'm not going to read all that. We could if somebody wants a demonstration. But in Mark 11, the way this episode is described is that Jesus passes this fig tree on one morning, and then the next morning, as they're passing it again, they go, "Hey, look at the fig tree that Jesus cursed. It's dead. It's all withered up." Matthew seems to suggest that Jesus says, "May no fruit ever come from you again." Poof, on the spot, the fig tree is dry. The fig tree is dried up. Mark seems to have a different account. There seems to be a problem here. And those of us who are sort of inclined to say, "Yes, I believe in the Bible," but we're not sure how to handle these apparent contradictions or challenges from our friends and loved ones, are left kind of like you were a moment ago.
Speechless.
And struggling a little bit. What do you do with this?
Well, you know, in the first place, we've got to understand that the four gospel writers are recording their accounts divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. First of all, we've got to recognize that. That's a reality. From their different perspectives and for different audiences. Matthew was recording from his perspective as an eyewitness person, with a message for his people, the Jewish population, in order to get them to recognize that Jesus was the Old Testament prophesied Messiah. Mark was not an eyewitness account. He received his information, again, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, through eyewitness people, and his audience was one of a not necessarily Jewish audience, but more of a of a mixed audience of Greeks, Romans, etc. Now, when we come to this account and the miracle that Jesus performed, Matthew was there to see it happen. What does it mean that in the text here, how did it word this? The tree withered at once. Does that mean that the withering action began immediately and continued until it was fully withered the next day, as Mark gives the account? Or does it mean that it was completely withered at once? When we examine the language used and the commentaries as they comment on it, hence the word commentaries, we recognize that what occurred here probably was an immediate action that precipitated an ongoing event, the conclusion or completion of which was the next day. So we really, by the way, when people talk about Scripture contradicting itself, what we have is, I've got to use this word, apparent contradictions. I have yet to hear, read, or be exposed to an apparent contradiction for which there was not a very reasonable, logical, understandable solution.
So are you saying that, I mean, we had a maple tree in our yard that got struck by lightning. It took about 3 years for that tree to die.
But when the lightning struck it, there was immediate evidence of...
That's right. There was damage.
Absolutely.
Are you saying that whether or not we're talking about today or we're talking about a period of 24 hours, for someone to speak to a tree and for it to be withered within 24 hours, that just doesn't... Trees just don't wither in 24 hours.
Show me some ears on trees in the first place to hear the speaking to them.
Yeah.
Well, you know, and this gets us into another arena also, urgency. As I read and studied this text, I was astounded at the urgency that all three of these situations we're going to be dealing with today communicate to us. And that's what we have right here as well. Jesus, it's amazing, when Jesus taught, he always called on three things in order to illustrate his message. One was Old Testament accounts. We've talked about that before. The Old Testament is historical fact which God uses to illustrate spiritual messages. Jesus was a master at calling on that. Earlier today, we were talking off the air about Pastor Lukomsky. Well, actually, I think it was Jonah who was being interviewed, and how Jesus referred to Jonah, that historical account, in order to illustrate his time in the grave and his resurrection. Okay, that's number one. Secondly, Jesus used parables. We sometimes refer to them as earthly stories with heavenly meanings. That may not be the best definition, but they were real life stories that Jesus used in order to make particular spiritual applications. But he used a third thing, and that's what we have in this text right here. He used the power that God, that he had, because he was true God, in order to perform a miracle in order to make a very important message. You talked about the pancake feeding 5,000. Well, obviously, that was a reference to Jesus feeding 5,000 people with an amount of food that would hardly feed one person. And yet, he performed that miracle to make a visual application message of his power, might, and majesty, as well as his compassion for the people. And that's what we have happening here. It's an urgency toward repentance. Pay attention. Recognize, I'm nearing now what I came here to do. And as we get closer there, what really makes it applicable in our lives is a repentant heart and mind.
We're somewhere in between the first day of the week, Sunday, and the fifth day of the week, Thursday, after Jesus has entered Jerusalem in what we refer to as the triumphal entry. And it is just a matter of days, and he'll be dead.
Correct.
He has with him his disciples whom he has called. There is probably some kind of entourage that has followed him into Jerusalem.
Absolutely.
Who has seen his miracles, probably some folks present at the raising of Lazarus. Lots and lots of people. He has a tremendous opportunity to clarify, to deliver his message, the most important parts, and has precious little time to do it. So I don't think that when he cursed the fig tree, he was just off the side somewhere being upset with the fig tree.
Oh, excellent. I'm glad you said that.
I think he's really trying to teach us something.
Bingo.
Why don't you just say it, Jesus, instead of taking the time to curse a fig tree?
And because often, and even with us today, although I'm not real good at this, and I realize it's one of my weaknesses in my ministry, some of the most effective preachers pepper their sermons with visual aids. We see things with our other senses besides our hearing, sometimes smell, touch, taste, but sight. And that's what Jesus is doing. He has instructed them over and over again about the urgency of repentance. And remember back 3 years ago in the life of Jesus, when he first came on the scene with John the Baptizer. I don't like to refer to him as John the Baptist because actually I think he was Lutheran, to tell you the truth. But we know he was Christian.
Yeah.
So John the Christian who was baptizing, and he came on the scene, and the scene was already with John promoting this, repent, you know, wake up, the Messiah is coming. And lo and behold, here he was. And John gave honor and credence to Jesus. And now what do we see happening? In this text, Jesus is referring back to John the Baptist in his message. And that message was repent. And what John said with his message was show fruits of repentance. Don't make it just be words. In fact, I have with me today the part of the 95 Theses that Dr. Martin Luther nailed on the door at the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, that kind of ushered in the Reformation. And notice what the first one says. Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, in saying, repent ye, etc., intended that the whole life of his believers on earth should be a constant penance. That's how we live our life. I preached a sermon series some years ago at my previous congregation during Lent on repentance, in which I identified five very important elements of repentance. Number one, we recognize sin for what it is. It's sin. Let's not talk about it as, a mistake, or something where I messed up or whatever. No, it's sin. It's rebellion against God and the fact that we are sinners. Number two, grief, mourning, M-O-U-R-N, over committing sin. Not over getting caught. See, that's what a lot of people do. They grieve when they realize they were caught. No, we're always caught. We grieve the fact that we offend our loving Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who created us, with our rebellion against him. Number three, we honestly confess it. Confession and absolution are the heart of repentance. We say, I messed up. And we don't try to offer some sort of, well, you know, it's because I was brought up wrong or I had this happen to me. No, forget all of that. I have sinned against God. Number four, boy, here's where it gets good. God directs us to the cross, and that's where Jesus is heading right now. To the cross of Calvary, where Christ hung there, shed his blood, gave his life in order to forgive me, you, Chuck, Sally, all of our listeners, all people of all time. Now we get to number five, and here's what John the Baptist was talking about. Oh, John the Christian was talking about, and where Jesus is coming with this visual demonstration. Now let's bear fruits that show our gratitude and our changed life, because repentance is change. It's not just something going on in our mind. It's in our whole life. We set aside those sins we've been doing by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we replace them with fruits of repentance. And this tree that Jesus withered did not bear the fruits that it was supposed to have. And so he was saying with a very visual way, look, John said to bear fruits of repentance. This tree is absent, void of what it should have. Here's what's going to happen if you continue your life of unrepentance. And by the way, it got some attention.
Are you saying that the Lord Jesus comes to you, comes to me, comes even to our fellowship, whatever that is, looking for fruit, fruit of repentance?
Absolutely.
And in this visit, in his first advent, his first coming, he has come to Israel, and he has found a fruitless, impenitent tree.
Among those who claimed to be the fruit bearers. And here's the irony. We're going to get to this as we get to another of these accounts in our text for today. The irony is the people for whom Christ came, his own people, the Jews, were the very people who were fruitless and rejected him. But ironically, those sinners, those prostitutes, those money changers and others who recognized him for who he was and repented, they bore the fruits of repentance. What are we doing today? You know, Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, I believe it was a Matthew 5-ish, somewhere in there, talked about when we get to heaven or on Judgment Day, what the judgment is going to be based on the outward evidence of what we professed with our words. So he says, you know, all of you who are coming into heaven, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink, etc., etc. Come on in. And they said, well, when did we do that? He said, well, anytime you did it to the least of these among yourselves, you did it to me. And then to others, he said, you didn't give me food when I was hungry. You didn't give me drink when I was thirsty, etc. Yeah, but Lord, we certainly kept the law. You know, we did all these good other things. Yeah, but you didn't tend to the needs of those who needed.
So if I go back to Matthew chapter 3, where John the Baptist shows up on the scene in verse 2 of chapter 3, he is preaching and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If we go down to verse 8 of chapter 3, John the Baptist, the Christian, the Lutheran, whatever he is, says, bear fruit in keeping with
Bingo.
Repentance. And in chapter 4 of Matthew, after Jesus returns from his temptation in the wilderness and is beginning his ministry, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So what we're seeing here in Passion Week, just days before his death, is that he has examined the tree.
And there's urgency now because, you know, we're coming to the completion of what he came to accomplish, and he wants all people to take part in it.
So the message in the last week of his ministry is the same as the message in the first week of his
ministry. It's been all through his ministry and before. Are you cutting me off?
We'll be right back. Yes, I am.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. How about a Sunday afternoon recipe of music and inspiration that'll boost you up? You'll hear artists like Steve Green, Sandy Patty, Twyla Paris, Stephen Curtis Chapman, many more. They will delight your musical palate and keep you coming back for more. Well, how about you? Won't you come back for just that? For more of Jubilation every Sunday beginning at 1:05 p.m. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me, won't you? On AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The Bible story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the grave 4 days after the funeral is a miracle account drenched with emotion. It is in this story that we find the Bible's shortest verse. St. John tells us, "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept." He wept despite the fact that he knew he was about to raise Mary's brother from the tomb. There is not a more outstanding pastoral moment in the Gospels. Jesus took their bereavement and tears upon himself, but it gets better. St. John continues, "So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.' When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" I'll never forget the preacher who read these words at the funeral of a young Air Force officer who left a wife and several young children behind. The preacher just kept repeating, "Unbind him and let him go." When he had finished preaching, I was exhausted, and in a strange way, comforted. Lord, there is something in many of our backgrounds that argues against us losing control at times of great loss. Teach us today, good Lord, that if you could weep at your loved ones grieving, we can too. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who carries our griefs and shares our sorrows. Amen.
We thank Reliable Heating and Cooling for being a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO. Here's a few winter heating tips from Reliable. Don't let your furnace filters get dirty. Check the filters at least once a month, replace disposable filters, or clean the permanent ones whenever they do look dirty. Reliable Heating and Cooling performs routine maintenance such as cleaning filters and humidifiers. 8463 Delport Drive, Reliable Heating and Cooling, 314-423-3535.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor Tom Hendrick is with us here today. We're in Matthew 21. We've divided this chapter up into three separate sections, and we're dealing with verses 18 through 32 today. I'm going to pick up the reading.
And we're going to get them all done, aren't we?
We are going to get them all read.
Because that's what your job is, and you're good at that, and I compliment you for that,
well, thank
too.
Thank you. We are going to get them all read, and then you're free to touch on whatever it is that you'd like. We all know that we can't touch on everything that's here. We already broke this chapter up into three sections. Let's begin reading at verse 23. "And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' Jesus answered them, 'I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?' Well, they discussed it among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, Why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet.' So they answered Jesus, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Now, I'm thinking you probably have 12 things that you want to say about this section, but I have this question.
Well, you go to 24 or 36.
Well, there you go. I have this question for you. By answering Jesus' question with the response, "We do not know," is that tantamount to saying we have no fruit?
Boy, now that's an interesting question. Why didn't you forewarn me with that before
I
got
here?
I just
thought of it like 5 minutes
ago. Oh, is that it, huh? You know, they knew. Dadgummit, they were just avoiding, as it says in the text, they were avoiding. They knew they were caught. as always happened.
That was what they were trying to do, wasn't it?
They were trying to catch Jesus, but every time he turned the tables on them, you would think they would learn, but no, they didn't. Because
the predator becomes the prey.
Absolutely. And you are right on the money, Chuck, because they lacked the fruit of repentance. Now, as we were talking off air, the reality is this repentance activity is not what gains salvation for us. Jesus Christ alone gained salvation with his holy life, innocent suffering and death, and his victorious, majestic resurrection from the dead. And he gives it to us as a free gift. It's a done thing. This work of repentance is a Holy Spirit-guided response to what Christ has already accomplished, by means of which it becomes a personal thing in our lives. And what happened with these Pharisees, these priests, these people who were constantly trying to trap Jesus, is that they were in abject poverty. That word abject, I always have a hard time with that. Help me with a different word.
Complete.
Complete. Absolute rejection.
Absolute, yeah.
They did not want to admit that this was the Messiah, even though all the evidence was there in front of them. Everything pointed to the reality of his messiahship, and so they conked out. We don't know. Oh, baloney, you do know. Let's deal with it.
So here's what's at stake. Either one of two things is true. Neither can both be true. Either we are justified before God the way Jesus says we are justified, the way that he's been teaching and preaching about for 3 years now, or we are justified by God by our own self-behavior. That is the question. Jesus, as the Messiah, has made it clear that you cannot justify yourself, and they have made it clear that they believe that they have done everything they need to justify themselves.
And the real question then is why? Why are they so headstrong on rejecting the justification by Christ and clinging to their own? And the answer is very simple. They didn't want to humble themselves. They didn't want to bow before the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and give him his due recognition, honor, glory, and praise. They wanted to keep it for themselves, because that's how they then remained in control over the people. To give that up is to lose control.
Now, if they had answered Jesus' question, the baptism of John, where did it come from heaven or from man? The answer is it came from heaven. You
absolutely
know, you and I, we know the
absolutely
answer. If they answer that, then as they say here, if we say from heaven, then he will say, why then did you not believe him? And that, when you pull that thread, that leads to this conclusion that these men are impenitent.
We're getting back to the heart and core of it, aren't we? Exactly right. By the way, this whole thing about repentance is not a New Testament invention. It was all the way through the Old Testament as well, all the way back to Adam and Eve. When God came and sought them out, that doesn't mean he didn't know where they were, but he came to them. They didn't come to him. When he came and sought them out, he confronted them with their sin and urged them in a very merciful and gracious way to repent. And it carried through the whole Old Testament. And here's how he did it. He said, you know what? I have in store for you one who will take your guilt on him. One who will bear your guilt and give to you his righteousness. And of course, that was pointing ahead to Jesus. All the prophets did that throughout the Old Testament. They were constantly reminding the people, not just the Israelites, but all the people, that the Messiah was coming. My goodness, took him, 4,000 plus years to finally get here. But it was all in God's timing. And now that he's here, the very people who witnessed him, many of them, the majority of them, as today as well, sadly, rejected him.
When a man repents.
Or a woman.
Or a woman. Women need repentance, too? Oh. I just said that for Sally's benefit.
I'm not about to go there, Chuck.
She's
no, my
smiling,
wife is sitting
so
right.
It's okay.
Hey, look, I'm already taking her out to lunch today, okay? So.
When a man repents, this is a glorious thing, is it not?
Oh, big time. The angels in heaven rejoice. They throw a big party.
Over one sinner who repents.
Yeah.
Who gets the glory when a man repents?
When the repentance is true repentance, God gets the glory.
Well, God and me.
No. God gets the glory.
Well, yeah, I know he gets
Chuck,
most
don't
of it,
put but... words into my mouth. God gets the glory.
Give me a little credit here.
God, are you God, Chuck?
I am not.
Then you don't get the glory. God gets the glory.
Didn't I do the repentance?
God gets the glory. Oh, by the way, yes, you did the repentance. Yes.
Well, thank you. It's about time.
But you don't get the glory because the Holy Spirit guided you, moved you, gave you the desire, the will, and the ability to do the repenting.
Are you saying that when a human being, the words come out of that human being's mouth, I believe in Jesus Christ, he is my Savior, that I don't get any credit for that confession?
I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the one true faith. I can't
so
do any better.
So does all that mean that I don't get any credit?
Yes, sir, Chuck, that's true. No credit goes to you. All the credit goes to Almighty God.
You just said that these religious leaders who had come to challenge Jesus here, one of the reasons that they were stuck in their position where they were is because they didn't want to give up that glory, that self-appointed glory. They didn't want to humble themselves.
That authority that they had. I mean, they were ruling the people by the law. That's how we rule people, by the way. You know, quite frankly, I could probably have a much more successful pastoral ministry by manipulating, controlling, and holding on to the people by exercising the law. I could get things done a lot more rapidly and a lot more successfully.
It's a pretty big hammer, isn't it?
You betcha. But it gets results.
Does it get the right results?
No, it doesn't. It's not the results we want.
Because they're not results of faith.
You got it. It's only by the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, that he has taken upon himself all of our guilt and flushed it clean with his blood on the cross of Calvary. All credit, all glory goes to him. Sorry, Chuck, you don't even get to pass go. You don't get to collect $200. It's all God's glory.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Scott. You're on the Bible study.
Okay. Pastor was talking about going out for lunch there, and I was just reminded me this is Lent. And whatever happened to the fasting, you know, that we used to do and emphasize quite a bit, and instead we got potluck dinners and church and things like that going. I was just, you know, this is Lent, and it's been a big problem in this country, this overeating, as we all know. So
all
that's
right.
My question.
All right. Thanks for the call. It's a little off the subject, but...
But it applies.
Okay.
It applies because, indeed, during the time of Lent, it's a time to rehearse. It's a time to review, learn, and rehearse how we are called to live our life throughout the whole year. By the way, Advent and Lent are those seasons of repentant preparation for Christ's birth and Christ's rebirth, his resurrection from the dead. But they're times not just to spend then in repentance, but times to review and rehearse how to live our life. And Scotty, bless his heart, he's a man of great, keen spiritual insight. He brought us to the point that, what are we doing? Are we talking one thing and living a different way? Not just during Lent, but throughout the rest of the year. The whole concept of fasting during Lent was never in order to gain something from God, but rather to rehearse and review what God had done for us. Remember, Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights when he was tempted in the wilderness, and to teach us to live our life in a way of moderation, in a way of glorifying God, leaning on him, trusting him for what we need, rather than going to the excesses of life that we Americans are so good at doing. I'm going to guess that when Sally and I go to this new place I was telling you about, Tortilleria Mexican Kitchen here in St. Louis, I'm going to guess that the servings that we're going to get are more than what we need. That seems to be the American way.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that plays over into life. What Scotty was talking about, we have these fish fries and these pancake dinners and everything else. And what do? It's all you can eat for a very low price. And so we're going to get the bang for our buck. And in the very season that we should be rehearsing and reviewing and learning the repentant, moderate way of life, we're right away going to excess.
Well, and what we've learned here today, it seems to me, is you can fast hard and have no fruit on your tree.
Bingo.
And you can
Bingo.
Go to a potluck or a dinner, a Lenten dinner. A lot of churches have Lenten dinner before a Wednesday service in order that people can meet together and fellowship mm-hmm. together.
Great things.
And eat there. And you can have fruit on your tree. It's not the thing. It's the attitude.
Bingo.
Which
yeah.
Which is next.
What's in my heart and my mind? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Or why am I refusing to do what I refuse to do?
Verse 28, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him.
By the way, just real quickly before you lure me on with I know what's going to be a thought-provoking question. Right here we have the heart of repentance. Change your mind. Where did it say earlier here? Which of the two? Let's see.
Verse 29, he changed his mind and went.
Yeah, there it is. Good, thank you. He repented. That's what he did.
That's what he's saying.
Yeah, exactly right. But it wasn't his doing. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit in his life.
So Jesus is saying this remarkable thing. I have come to examine the tree of the prostitute and the tax collector, and behold, there is fruit on it. And I have come to examine your tree, Mr. Pharisee, Mr. Sadducee, Mr. Scribe.
And you have
no fruit.
Yeah. And boy,
does that happen?
Well, don't you think that really kind of offended them? Wait a minute. I didn't think we were supposed to give offense.
I'm pretty sure that if they weren't, weren't planning on Friday by this time, they moved up the date.
Absolutely. Or accelerated things big time. Now, you've got to also understand what was happening. We're talking about Monday and Tuesday right now of Holy Week with the events that we're reading here. And it was probably after the fig tree incident and before the teaching of this parable that Jesus went into the temple and wreaked havoc on the money changers. So now we've got the fig tree, and now we've got the money changers, and now we've got these words that were pointed right at the scribes and Pharisees, and tempers were probably now volcanically flaring. As you correctly said, let's get to Friday, they were thinking, you know. What about our own lives, Chuck? We who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, do we stand in the position of the son who said, hey, I'll go, but he didn't? Or the son who says, no, I'm not going to go, but he did? And if each of us examines our lives honestly, critically, realistically, we become both. We become both. Yes, there are those times when we say, Lord, here I am, send me. Oh, but make sure it's where I want to be. Don't take me out of my comfort zone. And then there are those other times when we say, no, Lord, I don't want to go there. And he puts us there. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we say, Lord, I'm your servant. Let me serve you.
I want to give you an opportunity to mold my thinking here, because you've forced me a little bit out of my comfort zone. For many of us, when we talk about repentance, and that seems to be the subject of the day, beginning with the fig tree, beginning with those who are not repentant when they challenge Jesus' authority, and the parable that talks about what it means to change and do the other thing that you had originally conceived. For many of us, repentance is a one-time act that where I evaluate whatever it is that you're sharing with me, the gospel or whatever the message is, I evaluate it much as I evaluate the quality of the pancake that you produce, Pastor, and then I make my decision. I think I'm going to go with that. And so I repent, and at that very moment, I think I'm doing a one-time thing, and I think that I'm going to take the credit for changing direction. Now, you've already said clearly, over and over, I can't have the credit for it. I thought I also heard you say in that first thesis of the 95 that this is not a one-time thing. So, you know, you have to bring me quite away from a guy who thinks it happens once and I get the credit for it.
There's an amazing miracle that occurs in our baptism. Most of us, many of us, were baptized as tiny little babies. And it's an amazing thing of grace there. I was not able to go to the pastor and say, Pastor, I want to be baptized. I want to be a Christian. My parents carried me there, and I thank God for that. And in baptism, repentance occurred. But God did it through that miracle washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And now, having repented, he said, now keep this on in your life, an ongoing thing, as Martin Luther referred to, and you referred to it in the first of his 95 Theses. So, the true mark of repentance is not whether or not I have repented, but rather, am I continuing repentance day in, day out, minute in, minute out?
That's exhausting.
No, it's invigorating. It's life-giving. It's energizing. Because through repentance, the Holy Spirit gives us the energy and the life that God wants us to have as we go about our daily tasks, serving Him, praising and glorifying Him for what He has given us and continues to give us and will continue to give us.
Well, you're really wrecking my comfort zone here, because if I'm permitted to think of repentance as a one-time grand event in my life where I decide that I'm going to be a Christian and I'm going to follow Jesus, then I like to go back up there to verse 22, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. I'm done with the repentance part. I'm done with seeing my sinfulness, and I'm ready for the prosperity that God offers there in verse 22. And that's where a lot of people, some listening to us today, that's where they live.
And that's so sad, because as we read that verse in its full freight and contextually with other things that God gives us in Scripture, we realize that when we pray to God with faith, what we're really saying is, Lord, your will be done, not mine. Your will be done. And as God works His good and gracious will in our lives, He does give us prosperity. Oh, but not necessarily a new car or a bigger house or a fatter checkbook. He gives us the prosperity of mercy and grace that Jesus Christ has gained for us, and that will carry us into the eternal prosperity of heaven.
We have about 3 minutes left here. And I'm going to take a risk here and ask a question that requires a longer answer, but you only got 3 minutes. For those people who read verse 22 And whatever you ask in prayer, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. And process that outside of the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. The third one is missing. Love yourself, love yourself, love yourself. Should we be processing verse 22 within the larger context of those two great commandments? Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself.
You're going to love this answer, yes and no.
I thought you were going to say yes and yes, and I was going to love this answer.
Yes, right, and no. We process it, yes, within the context of the great commandments, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, when we recognize that God's will for us is carried out in our daily lives as we reflect the love of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in us. But no, it does not include those things whenever we see them as ways to gain God's good favor, to gain God's prosperity in this life, because, hey, if I love God and if I love my neighbor as myself, then God is going to think, well, I'm a pretty good person, and he's going to reward me for it by giving me all this prosperity. And then we've gone to the no side. We've got to come down on the yes side, recognizing that what we do in loving God and loving our neighbor is God's work in us. It's his hand. We are the glove. And he is...
Time to get any credit for that either?
Chuck, how many times do I have to tell you?
A lot.
No.
You just told me I got to repent every day. There's a reason for that, you know.
There is. As we continue to be the workman of God, his workmanship, living our life as he guides us to do so, to give glory and honor to Jesus Christ, whose life, suffering, death, resurrection have given us forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. No, Chuck, you don't get credit.
As we like to say frequently on Issues, Etc., and occasionally here on the Bible Study, you know, it really isn't about me. It's about Jesus.
Boy, isn't that great, too? Because if it were about me, guess how far I'd get?
Not very far.
Not far at all.
I hope you make it to the Mexican restaurant, though.
That's going to be about Sally, so I am going to get there.
Thank you, Pastor.
Oh, thank you.
Pastor Tom Handrick here. He is the pancake-making pastor, and he doesn't bring me a pancake, but he promises me a picture. I'm going to have to repent of my anguish over that.
And I may have to repent of that.
Pastor, or I guess I should say Professor Paul Holtorf is up next on Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.